This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. I don't know if you've ever tried to do this, but if you have, you've probably found that it's very difficult to do, and that is to outline the book of Proverbs. You think you're going along pretty good, and then you run into a roadblock, and the roadblock goes on. And then it stops and it goes back to where it was, and then it changes somewhere else. So it's hard to do. But there's one thing that is consistent through these first nine chapters, and that they were sometimes little messages within the chapter. And then, I mean, you could take four or five, sometimes seven or eight, ten verses, they all fit together. Now we come to chapter 10, and it is another section altogether under the title of the Proverbs of Solomon in verse 1. That means that there are, I really haven't told you this yet, but from chapter 10 to chapter 22, verse 16, these Proverbs stand on their own. You don't need two or three verses, or you don't need nine verses to explain what's going on. You can relate some to each other, I think, but there are 375 of these Proverbs between chapter 10 and chapter 22, verse 16. Now, there are exceptions. A lot of times we'll read something. Let me take from chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he should not depart from it. Some people take that as an absolute. But there are exceptions to that. There have been a lot of good people that have done the right thing by their children, and those children have turned out rotten. All right, and if you're not careful, then you're left with the solution that, what did I do wrong? I must have done something wrong. Not necessarily, because everybody has a will. And you know, Adam and Eve had two kids. They both got the same training. One of them turned out to be an unbeliever. The other one saved. Was there favoritism? Was there? No, I don't think so. So I think we'll get into one of these pretty soon. Many people, because of the arrangement of these Proverbs, find it insufficient to address them, because by their superior knowledge, these are self-explanatory and they need nothing to be talked about. So therefore, we can skip over them and go to one that we think might be more important than others. So I want to address that first off. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the only one you turn to. The others, I think you know full. You know all of these. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Is there any part of Scripture that is not profitable? Is there any part of Scripture that we can just gloss over and say, this isn't important? No, it says all of it is inspired. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. The highest degree of purity that there can ever exist, every single word. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So I would think, I just find it strange to see several who are considered to be commentators, and they write commentaries to excuse not dealing with these verses. Now, if you're dealing with a subject and you're going through, but when you're going verse by verse, you either go verse by verse or you don't. And if you are, then each one has some value. We won't get too far tonight, but we're going to get somewhere. And so you are going to see very quickly two statements contrasting belief or behavior. And one is right and one is wrong. This is what I love about this. Because you and I get attacked for, you see things as black and white. You're so narrow. All right? You know what you're going to see here for the next bunch of chapters? One thing is right, the other thing is wrong, and there's no gray. There's just none. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. There's not a middle ground here. You're either for the Lord or you're against him. You're either with him or you're not. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and, you know, love the other and so forth. You can't serve God and mammon. You just can't. Look at 1 John 1, 6. Hold your place. 1 John chapter 1, in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can't walk in darkness and light at the same time. It's impossible. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. There's no in between. You can jump over the fence and keep jumping back over the fence, but when you jump over the fence, you're completely different from where you were before. Again, no gray area. And so when we come to these, you're going to have to swallow hard and say, I'm going to agree with the word, or you're going to have to say, oh no, there's got to be something else at work here. And really, there's nothing else at work here. And the ideal, as with everything in the Word of God, is you make this personal. That this is speaking to you, this is speaking to me. And that, to me, that's very important. So here we go, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. All right. Does anybody know how many Proverbs were attributed to King Solomon? Offhand, without looking it up. 3,000. And he wrote 1,500 songs. So, again, we're going to look at in this entire section about one-eighth of what he wrote. You're a wise son maketh a glad father. It did not say a rich son. It did not say a wealthy son or a talented son or a worldly son, but spiritually speaking, a wise son maketh a glad father. And the opposite of that is a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, in life, if you have a mother and a father, then the father understands things from a different perspective than the mother. And he can see the same thing that the mother sees, but react differently. The mother, to me, since the mother brings birth to the child, the burden is heavier on the mother than it is the father. And when it says a foolish son is the heaviness of the mother, sometimes it's both, but she feels it the most. And sometimes fathers, men don't understand that, but they do. Let me show you an example from Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. And we look down here in, let's see, verse 34 and then verse 35. I think that's it. Oh, be good if I got in Genesis 26, 34, or 34 and 35. Okay. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemat, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, you're going to see that over time, who is burdened the most. So go to chapter 27. Chapter 27 in verse 46. And Rebekah said unto Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? You normally don't see the man act that way, but you see a mother act that way. So when we look at this, there is a difference. Wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. All right, here's number two. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Treasures by wickedness are of no profit, although sometimes we would think that, well, there are situations that exist in life where they are. Politicians, government, things, you know, organized crime, and so forth. Know that the scripture stands on its own. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Sometimes you have to move beyond this, our lifetime. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, and to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. So we take the scripture at face value, and we see the scripture is still true. All right. Now, righteousness offers great profit. Great profit. Even if you suffer, even if you're persecuted, even if you're delivered unto death, you know that if you're delivered unto death, you'll never be delivered unto spiritual death. And there's great benefit in that. I mean, it's not pleasant to lose your life. But think of what's going to happen in the tribulation. Think of the loss of life. The tribulation is going to be filled with a class of people that have all the wealth, and all the rest of the people will be subservient to those dictators and leaders, and ultimately, of course, the Antichrist. But all of that, like it says, it's all going to go, and it profits nothing. It's like sin. Sin. The pleasures of sin for a season. That's it, a season. And if you want to make it technical in four seasons, then maybe for 3 months, the pleasures of sin. But what about the other nine? Offers no pleasure because it profits nothing. So, very important when you think of this. Again, you have wickedness and righteousness, and they're contrasted. One, you get material things from the wickedness, profits nothing. But the righteousness offers you wealth that transcends this life and goes into the next life. I mean, did you ever think about the rewards that are waiting for you in heaven? Do you even think that there are rewards waiting for you in heaven? Doesn't it say in Matthew that don't seek treasures here on earth, but those that are in heaven? I think people that we've won to the Lord over the years are worthy of treasures in heaven. I think people that have gotten saved that we don't even know they've gotten saved will reap a reward in heaven. People we've influenced just by our testimonies and have no idea. All of those play a part in this. Okay, verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Okay, this is one of those cases when you realize it cannot be inflexible. And the reason for that, there have been times when the righteous and the innocent have gone hungry and have starved. I mean, under these intense persecutions and organized persecutions, and their riches acquired by wicked men, they have kept all their lives, but all of those, you see, are exceptions. Because the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. It didn't say your body, it says your soul. We all have an immortal soul. And I've known people that have wound up in the worst of situations where they've had nothing, and it's been intense outwardly, but inwardly they recalled on the resources, I believe, through the Holy Spirit, of what they had spiritually, and they were rich spiritually, even though outwardly it looked like they were becoming emaciated and dying. It's important to take things in. It's important to be in a place where you get things to take in and then go home and build on that. Encourage that you can take what little is here and then build on that. And we're looking at a situation, we know for sure that in eternity it is so. I don't believe there's anybody in heaven that feels poor, because they were righteous, even though they suffered for it. And there are people in hell, and none of them feel good about it. And it didn't last. Okay. I have a comparison, but I'll let that one go for now. Okay, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. All right. Faith and works do not mix for salvation. If you never get anything else straight, that's important. Faith and laziness do not mix together in the Christian life. And listen, laziness is not a fruit of the Spirit, it's a fruit of the flesh. It's easy to be lazy. It comes natural. Oh, what am I going to do today? I don't know what to do today. I think I'll just go lay down and go to sleep. It's just easy to do. But after you're saved, laziness is not an attribute that you want to be recognized as having. And he talks about this slack hand. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. A slack hand is a still hand, an idle hand. In Zephaniah, everybody know where Zephaniah is? It's the first Z of the two Z's before Malachi. You come to Zephaniah before you hit Zechariah. So if you hit Zechariah, you went too far. Zephaniah chapter 3, look at verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. We should not be a people that don't know how to work with our hands. We should be able to be a people that our hands, and really not only our hands, but we as a people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack. He's not slow. The Lord is not delaying concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We get our word tardy, late. Oftentimes, have you not considered that, Lord, the answer to this prayer is getting a little bit late. Well, he's not late, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, you throw that word in there, and you see, he that becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Why? Because he's not doing anything. It's just not. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So you have slack versus diligent, two different outcomes. You say, well, I can be slack in some things, can I, and diligent in others? No, it's either or. This, we're talking about an outlook of life. We're talking about a behavioral pattern, that this is the life that somebody's living. All right, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. All right, I believe that's relevant in time or in eternity, really. Opportunity taken or neglected. In other words, there is a present folly and then future shame. Why is this important? Well, go to Ephesians 5. And I think we have a good reason why this verse was where it is. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is the son that causeth shame. Ephesians chapter 5, look here in verse 15 and then 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly. You know what that means? With your eyes wide open. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Evil is progressive. Evil is not stagnant. It just keeps going on. And now is the time to gather these spiritual sheaves that are out there. And you don't want to sleep while fields are white to harvest, whether in your witness or your testimony, because at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll suffer loss, lack of reward. Say, well, I just want to be saved and get to heaven. If that's so, and you're satisfied for the lack of reward, I find that strange. Do you? I know we live in a day where there is no competitiveness, because competitiveness is suddenly looked at as evil and harmful to people that can't measure up in something. But if you were going to build your house, would you just lay the foundation and then say, okay, I'm done? Or would you kind of build it a little bit more and try to complete it? If you're going to enter into any kind of competition of any kind, wouldn't you rather win than lose? And if losing were more beneficial than winning, then I wouldn't mind losing. But I'm not going to lose on my own. I'm going to try to beat you. And hopefully you'll try to beat me. Linda and I went out on our first date. We went bowling and we shot pool. What did we do first? I think we shot pool. If we were playing for money, I would have been broke. If we were playing for riches and houses, I would have lost everything. I mean, she wiped me out. And she showed no mercy. And we went to bowling, I showed no mercy. And still, neither one of us were threatened by that. And so when we look at life, we have to understand now is the time to do things. And he that winneth souls is wise. Not that just speaks to souls, but winneth them. The idea is you want to win them. The idea behind whatever happens here tonight or any message, I would hope and pray from everybody that's preaching, is to win somebody to the truth. And that they will use that truth. Not just to talk. Of all the people in all the world that could not do that, it's me. I'd rather not talk than just talk for some random reason. No, there's got to be a point, a purpose in all of this. And here, compare Paul with Demas. And look at the difference. Look at what Paul went through, and he never complained. And Demas, well, what did he do? He loved this present world. He got out. He just needed to, you know, he got influenced by what he saw. They were at some big cities, and he was kind of mesmerized by all that. Yeah. So, anyway, verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Blessings versus violence. If you want to use people, Bible characters, Samuel versus Saul. Again, there's exceptions here, but not in eternity. Verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Saul ran into all kinds of trouble. Disobedience. And then, of course, went after David and eventually died. A violent death. Verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Memory versus rotting. That's kind of descriptive. No more different is the esteem in which the righteous and the wicked are held in life. That is their memory after death. We put either a great value or we put no value on people after they've died. And within families, this is true, and then of course within society, this is true as well. Picture Paul versus Nero. Nero, I believe, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's talking about he confronted and defeated the lion, I believe that the lion was referring to Nero. But when you look at Paul's life and you look at Nero's life, both of them have long since died. And so let the centuries that have passed witness whose memory has rotted and whose memory is relived constantly over and over again as we read the scriptures. Certainly not Nero. Do you realize then that in the turn of the 20th century, so it's the early 1900s, I can't remember the newspaper, but the newspaper, New York City newspaper, would pick up D.L. Moody's messages on Sunday and R.E. Torrey's messages on Sunday and print them word for word. New York City. Now, I can't remember the newspaper, so obviously I can't remember the wealthy editor. But whose names endure? Not the wealthy editor. His name is pretty much rotted, but not Moody and Torrey by any means. So, you know, what you do here, you do for the Lord. You do it not so that people are going to remember you necessarily, but if you do things right and you have the proper influence, then after you're gone, the memory will endure. But the people that don't, I don't even know that it's a thought in life, other than when people get together over families. Okay, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Wise in heart versus a prating fool. A wise person will receive the word into their lives and submit themselves to try in the Lord's power to carry it out. This is something that is important to them. Whereas a fool who is prating, and prating is likened to the continuous crashing waves on a seashore. It's a foolish talker, but not a listener. And the foolishness keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And of course he doesn't listen because he's too wise in his own conceit to require instruction. Therefore his learning experience has to be, it must be by grief and sorrow and pain. The word could tell you, don't put your hand on a hot stove. And you could say, what business does a word have to tell me not to do that? Well, I did that with my parents. They said, as a young boy, don't put your hand on the stove. I have a scar that goes all the way across here. You know how I had to learn that? By pain. Our new culture has, there's no authority. And there's no respect. And so we're going to send them out, and they're going to have to learn everything through grief and sorrow and pain. Unless somebody tells them, look, right here, it's written down here already. The prating fool, somebody that just keeps like, it's like the ocean waves, just keeps pouring out this foolishness and this talking. If you've learned things by experience and it's been painful, did you learn by that? Did you learn? I don't want to repeat that again. I hope so. Verse 9. We'll stop here. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Integrity versus perversion. To walk in integrity is to walk with the Lord, to walk with God. The world used to say, not anymore, honesty is the best policy. But for we who belong to God through faith in Christ, uprightness is not policy. It's the delight of our heart. We delight to do the right thing. That's what our integrity is all about. Remember Job's wife said, you know, forget this thing, curse God and die. And his integrity wouldn't allow him to do that. And our integrity shouldn't allow us to do certain things that we know would be demeaning to that and ultimately harm ourselves and harm the Lord. And by our conduct, I believe that the integrity brings wicked men to acknowledge that God's ways are always above reproach. And so should ours. Why do you think that when most of you are not here, but when we started this local church, one of the things that we said and have maintained all along, that we are going to do things financially above board. Because there are too many works out here that give no information whatsoever. Too many churches, when offerings are taken, they give no amount of money, and you never know where anything goes. Well, I think you ought to know. It's your money. Amen. The Lord gave you this money to this local church. You should know that. And there's nothing hidden here. There's no agenda there. Well, that ought to be in every aspect of our lives, that everything is above reproach. That when we come here, somebody says, hey, I know you from over in, where is it? Oh, I know, you were out in front of that store, and boy, you go here? I don't know that I want to go here. There's a guy that came here years ago, and he decided he wanted to get rid of some of our palm trees. I just happened to come by, and he had drilled a hole in the palm tree's still here. He's gone. And he drilled a hole in there, and he was ready to put poison into it. And the conversation was not a conversation that I have had ever since I was doing roofing work and sheet metal work up in Maryland with some of the most profane speaking people in all the world. And it's fortunate that I was the one that was there and not somebody else. Oh, You got integrity or you had no integrity. If you had no integrity, what's going to fill the void? Perversion. It's not something else will fill it. No, it's perversion. Integrity versus perversion.